And I think Paul's now going to come and preach. Lord, just really bless Paul and just speak through him, Lord, this morning. We just pray, bring a fantastic word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, thank you very much for being here. And for those of you who are feeling maybe a bit vulnerable, then perhaps this morning is for you. Maybe if, like me, you put your mojo down and now you can't find where it is, then again, maybe this morning is also for you. Perhaps, as I said, you feel a little bit vulnerable in your faith. We're going to look at the book of Jude in a moment, just some verses from there. Jude was written to some churches who were feeling vulnerable, who were maybe under some pressure for their faith. They'd had people with false teaching going into them, and they were maybe somewhat confused about what the next steps were. And there was a real danger that they could lose their faith. They could maybe give up. And the letter to Jude encourages them to just think back upon the basic tenets of their faith. And the last section of the book, which we're going to read from verse 17, is titled in the NIV, A Call to Persevere. So, we're going to read from there in a moment. Before we do, just a couple of things for us to ponder upon. And the first thing to ponder upon is this. If Teflon doesn't allow anything to stick to it, how does it stick to the frying pan? The other thing to ponder upon this morning is that dishwashers have really spoilt washing up. Controversial, I know, but I'm putting it out there. Yeah, dishwashers have spoilt washing up. What was the best thing before sliced bread? These are deep questions. Yes, yeah, somebody's got an answer for that. Elbow grease. Right, thank you. Ah, thank you so much. Right, let's pray and then we're going to read. Father, we want to give you thanks for your goodness to us. We thank you for this place, for one another. And we thank you, Lord, that as we come to your word, we thank you that it teaches us so much about you and about us. We pray that we'll never take it lightly, that we will read it intently, that we will listen to what it says to us and apply it to our lives. So as we read now, please speak into our hearts in your name. Amen. So Jude and verse 17 says this, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." The church in Jude's day, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, were on a journey of faith just like we are. And their journey of faith was punctuated undoubtedly with good times and bad times, with things that they understood and things that they didn't understand. And Jude is writing against the things that might influence that faith in a negative way, that it might veer them off course, it might make them think of things which are not true and right and proper. And this morning, what I want us hopefully to do is maybe to think about some of the more positive things. When we read some of Scripture, we recognise that it helps us to think about those things which are right and proper and good. In Philippians, Paul says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And it's been brilliant, really, with Neil, in terms of leading our worship at the start, that we've been able to think about some really fantastic things about God. So thank you, Neil, for doing that. And I think we're going to do some more worship afterwards where we're going to do that some more. We're going to be thinking about the goodness of God. And, you know, that is fantastic for us to do and really positive. Now, this morning is about homonyms and acrostics. And I realise that that might be a little bit of a challenge for us, so we need to concentrate if we can. And this week I read a little article which talked about the perfect audience, which I felt would be beneficial to share with you. In the digital age, there aren't many occasions when sitting still and listening is an absolute essential. Well, it is this morning. Opinion and analysis these days arrive in bite-sized accessible pieces. If the recipient finds any of it objectionable, irrelevant or dull, they can switch off or skip forward. But some presentations call for dutiful attentiveness. Do you know what I'm saying? First of all, however badly you want to convey to the speaker that you are busy and important, don't spend the time flicking through emails on your device or text. No matter how tempted or unspeakably numbed by boredom you are, turn off your mobile. Even if your presenter is uninspiring, pay them the courtesy of engaging with them. Smile, make eye contact. Lean forward, ask questions. You're likely to get a better presentation. The more you put in, the more you'll get out. Plus, it's just good manners. It is sometimes possible to do quite a bit of this on autopilot. If you practice maintaining your interested facial expression. Dave, you're very good at this. You've read this. But do keep one ear on the proceedings, as you'll need to be sure you're giving the right signals at the right moment. So, in short, sit down and sit still. You can take revenge when you get the chance to give a presentation yourself. So, there we are. Just some thoughts about listening. Now, hopefully, Eugene, have you started the PowerPoint, or are you going to do that now? Thank you. So we're going to be thinking about homonyms and acrostics this morning. There we go. Thank you. All the words that all the things and pictures you'll see on there have one word that links them all. And as we go through, hopefully you'll get what that word is. And I was really encouraged this morning because, you know, when you come to do a talk, you're slightly concerned that you might have got the wrong message. And Matt came in to me this morning and he said, "Well, you're looking smart. You must be speaking." And of course, the word up here that we're thinking about is the word smart. The word smart. And smart is a homonym. It's a word that is the same for a few different things. I thought of three different things. The first thing is, you know, cleverness. The second thing is is looking smart. And then the third thing is when something smarts, i.e. it's very painful. You might have seen flicking through there some half-naked men with towels. And that's what I was meaning when dishwashing has really spoilt washing up, hasn't it? Because I'm sure that some of us here have got a wet tea towel and, of course, flicked somebody else with it. Now, that does smart a bit, I tell you, if you get that. And so that's why dishwashing has ruined washing up, really, because we don't get the opportunity to do that. And as a school child, I remember flicking people with my wet towel after PE many times and getting flicked as well. So anyway, we won't go into that too much. The other thing you'll notice is smart dressing. And, you know, there are plenty of sort of things which encourage us to dress smartly, aren't they? And I love on the little cartoon there, it talks about in that picture of the man who is actually dressed smart casually. That's a new sort of expression, isn't it, in modern day, smart casual. And, of course, we've got what it means there. And one of the items that we should be wearing as a smart casual dresser is monk-strapped shoes. Wow. Now, that's interesting. I didn't know what a monk-strapped shoe was. But tonight, when Father Michael comes, I'm going to ask him. yes. And all of the rest of the things on there, you know, we've got Billy Smart. Did you spot a picture of him? I can imagine some of the older people saw a picture of Billy Smart. Do you know, he was the greatest showman of his generation. And he set up his circus and so on. He died when I was 3 years old in 1966. But a tremendous showman, and I suppose always associated with his circus, which is his son, Billy Smart Jr., took on, and so on. We got Einstein. Well, he was quite smart as well, wasn't he? Really clever, and so on. Anyway, these things, you know, got me thinking. What does it look like to be a smart Christian? What does it look like to be a smart Christian? You see, nowadays, we've got smart phones, we've got smart meters, we've got smart televisions, we've even got smart cities. The Internet of Things is what they describe them as. The picture on there is a picture of Songdo in Korea. You didn't go to there, did you? No. Songdo is a purpose-built smart city. It's built on recovered wetlands, and it is so smart that all you do with your rubbish is you put it into a pipe and it all gets sucked away through special vacuums and it ends up at the waste recycling place. That's quite incredible, isn't it? It has smart lighting, which constantly measures how many people are in the vicinity, and it dims and turns the lights on accordingly. I should imagine, actually, Chris, the sort of work you do at Mott MacDonald is very similar, isn't it, to that. So if you want to know anything about smart cities, Chris, you're the man. So all of this is to make our life easier and to make it better. And we maybe sort of sit in here and think, well, do you know what? I don't think those things are that smart. Well, I'd like you just to consider one thing for a few moments. In this last week, it's been the 10th anniversary of the iPhone. There's a picture of Steve Jobs, I think, at that announcement. He said, when they brought out the iPhone, "Today we are reinventing the phone." I'm not sure how many people believed him. But they did, didn't they? They reinvented the phone. And how smart are our phones? Well, I'd like you just to consider for one moment that you haven't got your phone. How smart are they? What will the first thing we probably all do when we go out of here, because we've been focused on this morning's talk, is of course we'll check our phones, won't we? Our life is surrounded by smart things. And what I want us to do is to maybe think, well, actually, what should we be doing as smart Christians? What are the things that we should be thinking upon? I joked about the monk-strapped shoes. But one of the aspects of smart is our presentation and in looking after ourselves. The Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as a smart Christian, I wonder what we should look like. And, you know, I've been considering this for myself, thinking, well, actually, what should I look like? How should I be? And I guess that actually I should be looking after myself. I should be thinking about my presentation. I should be thinking about my physical fitness and my mental fitness. I should maybe think a little bit about how I dress when I come to church even. Now, these are challenges for us, because what does it present? What does it show to others about what we think about God? As Dave has reminded us about our monetary giving, what does our presentation say about what do we think about God? It's quite challenging, isn't it? But it's not about what is on the outside that really counts. It's what's happening inside that counts. And that's why it was important maybe just to think about those verses from Philippians where it talks about what we should be thinking upon, what we should be focusing our minds upon. And in Romans, it tells us not to be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need God to get into our heads and allow him to direct our thoughts. And yet, aren't we so distracted in this world today? Aren't we so distracted? And we've already thought about our smartphones and all of those other things that are going off in our pocket probably right now. Communications from people that we perhaps don't want communications from happening right now. And these things are a distraction to us. They take away our focus and our attention from what is good and pure and lovely. Those things that Paul was talking about to the Philippians. And as I sort of have been thinking about this for myself, I've recognised that actually thinking about those things is actually quite painful. It hurts, it smarts a little bit, because I recognise that actually I've allowed myself to be distracted, to allow my mind to go to those other things. And to allow, you know, if you like, God to become much smaller than he should be. And maybe, as I started off by saying, that's why I feel a bit vulnerable. That's why I've lost or misplaced my mojo, that little bit of spirit, that thing within us, that flame within us that helps us to burn brightly. Maybe it's because I've become so distracted that I've not been very smart. In fact, I've been the opposite. So what are some of the things we can look at? And now we've got our acrostic coming, so keep an eye out on this. So to be smart, what are the things we should think about? And I'm sure you can think of lots better things than I have, but these are just some suggestions from me. For S, I thought about sin, I thought about sacrifice, and I thought about our Saviour. So sin, sacrifice, and Saviour. I was introduced to a book just recently called Black Box Thinking. Black Box Thinking. I don't know what you're like when you fail, but when I make mistakes, I don't really like to admit to it. Black box thinking says that you should deeply analyse and understand your mistakes. It's what they do, isn't it, with the flight recorder when an airplane crashes. They go into minute detail to find out exactly what happened, what went wrong. Was there a mistake? Was it a pilot error? Was it a mechanical or a technical or computing issue that had gone wrong? And we clamour for that information, don't we? Because we don't want to see air crashes. We want people to understand what's gone wrong. Black box thinking, a real in-depth analysis of the problem. And you see, for us, sin is just missing the target. Making mistakes. Dropping the ball. Taking the wrong choice. And we, all of us, if we're smart Christians, we need to start in that point of recognising that we all do that. Romans tells us, doesn't it, in the Bible, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Unless we start from that place, we're not very smart at all. We need to recognise that we do make mistakes. And we need perhaps spend a bit more time understanding why we do that. But I don't want us to be depressed about that, because we have a Saviour who paid the ultimate sacrifice that we could be released from sin, could have our sins forgiven, and he could change us. And we thought about that last week when we shared communion together. Jesus, our Saviour, who gave everything for us that we might live. For M, I thought about majesty and mystery and the mercy of God. As we go on in our Christian life, we can somehow miss the majestic nature of God. Jonathan spoke last week about us making God in our image. If you like, changing God's pattern and making him small, containing him. But as we've been singing about, you know, he is uncontainable. He's the invincible God. He's bigger than all of us. And as a smart Christian, we maybe ought to invest a bit more time thinking about his majesty. His magnificence, there's another M. Because again, one of the things that is challenging to us is this whole mystery of God. One of the reasons that, you know, that my faith is struggling a bit, one of the reasons why my mojo is, if you like, cast aside, misplaced, lost, is trying to get the grips with the mystery of God. Why do things happen as they do? Why do things happen as they do? Understanding our finite lives within this infinite universe. Understanding those things is hard sometimes, and we have to acknowledge the mystery that is God. And we struggle with those things, don't we? We struggle with those things. But we can be so glad, too, that we live under God's mercy. That maybe some of the things we deserve, we don't get because of God's mercy. The A, for me, talks about acceptance and assurance. And also adoration. This morning we are all accepted by God. God welcomes us. Whatever our background, whatever our age, whatever our qualifications, whatever our particular biases are, God accepts us because we are ultimately his children. He accepts us. That's a good place to be, isn't it? To be accepted by God. And I hope that that gives us assurance. Hebrews talks about us approaching the throne of grace with confidence. We don't have to be worried about approaching God because God accepts us and we can approach him in full assurance of faith. That's what the Bible says, in full assurance of faith. So if our faith is wavering, if we're unsure about stuff, if we're not certain of all of this mystery of God, that doesn't matter because God accepts us. And we can have real assurance if we approach him. And I hope that those two facts, plus lots of others, will lead us to a place of adoration, of thankfulness. And after I finish speaking, we're going to have an opportunity to again to worship God. To adore him for who and what he is and for what he means for each of us. You'll tell that we're 3/5 of the way through. The R talks to me about repentance, about reconciliation, and about restoration. One of the disadvantages, I think, of non-conformist churches is the lack of liturgy. The lack of perhaps some formal written things that we do. And one of the beauties, I believe, of the Anglican Church, the Church of England, is the opportunity to have a general confession. I'm not sure about you, but when it comes to repentance, I'm a bit like the Elton John song. Sorry is the hardest word. Because it is, isn't it? You know, to actually really say sorry is the toughest thing. And we can skirt around it. And if you like, our non-conformist church actually gives us great opportunity to do that. To actually skirt around the issue of needing repentance because we don't formally incorporate it within the service. We need to be constantly assessing our lives and recognising where we've gone a little bit off track and to turn it around. That's repentance, turning it around. But saying sorry to God. Because God wants us to be reconciled to him. God wants us to be of one mind with him. God wants us to be on the same page as him. We need to be reconciled because he's got a process going on in our lives. And it is a long and complex and detailed process of restoration. It's a painstaking job. Certainly is for God when I think of me. Because God is in the process of restoring us for heaven. Because that's our ultimate destination if we're following him. He's restoring us. He's taking us from likeness to likeness. So that when we see him, we shall see him as he is. And that's good, isn't it? Restoration. And then the T. The T is trust. It's treasure. And for me, it's temptation. Trust, treasure, and temptation. In our smart world, we don't really need to trust in anybody else but ourselves. In our Western civilization, we can pretty much work everything out for ourselves. On the slide, you'll see there is a reference to Google. We know tons of stuff, don't we? Because if we've ever got a problem, we can always go to Google and sort it out. Or maybe not. Recently, we've undertaken a few changes at work, and this has challenged my trust, if you like. I'm very used to making my own decisions and, I suppose, controlling my own destiny, certainly from a work perspective. And things which have happened in the last couple of months have changed that. And that's brought me to a very uncomfortable place, a place that I don't like, a place that I would rather not be. Because now, you see, I've got to trust somebody else's judgments on certain things where I would previously have made that decision. And for someone who's a bit of a control freak like myself, it doesn't sit very easily. But for all of us, what do we put our trust in? Do we put our trust in our pension? In our job? It's challenging, isn't it? Jesus talks about where do we place our treasure. Dave mentioned about treasure earlier on. Thanks, Dave. Don't store your treasure here on earth where rust and moth and robbers will come and steal and destroy it. Jesus talks about putting our treasure in heaven, making a more eternal investment with our lives, and that's important, isn't it, that we do that. And of course our temptation is to not do that. Our temptation is to think, actually, we've got this sorted out. We know what we're doing. And in a sense, that brings us to a point of realising that there is another smart at work in our lives. And that is the smart aleck amongst us. One of the hardest verses that I've found to apply in my life was given to me when I was baptised by Sally's dad, actually. And it's a verse from Proverbs which says, do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. There's something horrible about a smart aleck, isn't there? Somebody who knows everything and, you know, been there, seen that, done that, got the T-shirt and some. It's named actually after a gentleman called Alex Hoag, who was a con man from New York in the 1800s. If you're interested, that's where it comes from. So a smart aleck, someone who just seems to know everything. And maybe as we've been through this morning, you've thought to yourself, as I thought when I was looking at it myself, well, I know all this stuff anyway. I don't really need to take too much notice of it. And yet we do. If God wants to change us, and if God wants to protect us and keep us on our walk of faith, then we need to take these things into consideration. Because none of us actually are that smart. None of us are that smart. Let's pray, and then Neil's going to lead us with some worship. Father, we want to give you thanks for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves us and who wants us to maintain our walk of faith with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be smart people. You'd help us, Lord, to make right choices and to spend our lives wisely seeking after you. Forgive us when the things of this world get in the way of that. When we allow ourselves to be cajoled by those things which would take us off the path we should be following. We recognise, Lord, that following you is not always easy. It's not always straightforward. It's not always as simple as we would like. But irrespective of the challenges that we may face in our circumstances or in the circumstances of those around us, help us to keep on keeping on. And amongst all of the distractions of this world, all this smart technology, help us to spend that time thinking on you and allowing you to influence our hearts and our minds and our actions. And we pray, Lord, that as a result of that, that as people look at us, they would see people who look smart, who act smart and are smart in the things of this world and in the things of life eternal. Lord, we pray now for Neil that as he leads us in this final part of our worship, that you would again inspire him and help us to bring our worship in spirit and in truth, because we ask in your name. Amen.
Yeah, let's just keep in that little moment of quiet before God. And that was really interesting, really challenged me. Let's just think about what Paul said about our mojo, putting down our mojo and having lost it, and that our flame perhaps not burning as brightly as it ought to be. I don't know if that's you today. Is certainly me to some respect, probably most of us to some respect. So let's just sit before God and just say, God, this is where I'm at with you. And sometimes when we get to that place, there's nothing clever to do apart from just sit at the feet almost, or in the arms of our loving Father, and just say, here I am, Lord, here I am. So just tell God how your mojo is, how your flame is at the moment.
Thank you, Neil and the band. That was amazing. Just take a seat, just a second. I'm not very good at doing talks without my notes. And I had two pieces of scripture to share with you at the beginning. I managed to share one of them. But can I just share the second one? Because I think it's important. And this is how God works, I think. In Matthew 19:21, this is the second one that I forgot to say. It says this. Don't hoard treasure down here, where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven, where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you'll most want to be and you'll end up being. I really want to thank Paul for this morning. Paul, he wouldn't have said this, but he had half a week to prep that because John Hookins was meant to be here today and he was poorly. So he stepped in for us and God really spoke for him. And the rubbish part about having Paul coming to speak is the fact that you always walk away with a challenge that you have to deal with. And that's exactly what happened this morning. And it occurred to me that I think that I spend a lot of my time trying to be smart in the world's image. But I am not smart when it comes to God's economy. And actually, all the words that Paul spoke this morning, that's what being smart is. It's the Jesus smart. It's a different smart. So I would encourage you, for each of you, to go away and examine maybe exactly how smart you are. Take those words. See what happens. Thank you again, Paul. And Father, just as we have that verse in our hearts, we just want to say, Father, again, we exalt thee. We exalt thee. Father, we want to put human smart out of sight. And we want to put Jesus smart front and center. Help us to be proper smart, to invest our treasure properly, where rust and moth cannot destroy. I want to pray for everyone in this room as they go about their week this week. May they grow somehow in this smart, in this way of being, so that everyone around them could see where their treasure is being put. In somewhere else, in heaven. That's the economy. So, Father, bless everyone here today. Bless us as we go into this week. Amen.